Our scripture this morning is from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. This is chapter 1, beginning in 18, and we will read through 25. For the message about Christ's death on the cross is nonsense to those who are being lost, but for us who are being saved, it is God's power. The scripture says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and set aside the understanding of the scholars. So then, where does that leave the wise or the scholars or the skillful debaters of this world? God has shown that this world's wisdom is foolishness. For God in his wisdom made it impossible for people to know him by means of their own wisdom, instead by means of the so-called foolish message we preach, God decided to save those who believe. Jews want miracles for proof, and Greeks look for wisdom. As for us, we proclaim the crucified Christ. A message that is offensive to the Jews and nonsense to the Gentiles. But for those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, this message is Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For what seems to be God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and what seems to be God's weakness is stronger than human strength. These are the words of God for you and me, the people of God. Oh, praise be to God. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, in these next moments, would you speak to us as you do on Sunday? But I'm mindful that you speak to us the rest of the days in the week also, and so would you give us the capacity and the willingness to be listening to you for what you would tell us. And now in this moment, speak to us from Corinthians in great thanks. I praise you. Amen. In the scriptures for today is a very wonderful and winsome invitation to believe, to know the truth of Jesus. It was a winsome invitation in those days, and it still is today. But I know your day is busy, and so I don't want you to miss the whole sermon. So here's the sermon in a sentence. We are worthy and useful in being ordinary. We are worthy and useful in being ordinary. The Greeks that Paul speaks about here really valued wisdom. It was the highest thing. They would sit around, the men, of course, we're talking about here, but they would sit around and talk about things, and from that they felt they would gain wisdom. But you know, sometimes the world worships wisdom rather than what wisdom teaches. There's really only one true wisdom, and that comes from God alone, and that's why I'm so grateful that we have a wonderful book to read of his wisdom, that he speaks to us directly and gives us wisdom, and that's what we really need. It comes from God alone. I have discovered over time that life is better when it's not too complicated. And Paul is very clear with us in verse 18 of the message or the scriptures this morning. He says, in this world, there's only two kinds of people. And no, the two kinds are not male and female, or rich and poor, or talented and mediocre, and old and young. No, none of that. Yeah, he is, in other words, from other translations, what he's really saying is there are two kinds of people, the ones who are perishing and the ones who are in the process of being saved. And which one of these two groups a person falls into will dictate how they respond to Jesus. Christ is either the Savior, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, or he is a complete fraud. A complete fraud that's been perpetrated on the world, and he's not worth it to follow him, much less to be his disciple. And so in this is this invitation to make a choice. Is he real or is he not? Is he the truth, the way, and the life, or is he a fraud? It's a choice, you see, and you and I, we wind up in choices all the time, big ones or small ones. Choices for us to make. You might have heard of Yogi Berra, wonderful ball player, and he was known for his wise sayings. Well, they were sort of wise. He was trying to explain one time to Joe Garagiola how to get to his house, because they were going to have an outing together. And so he explained to Joe, he said, you leave the ball field and you go here, and then you make a turn there, and then you go into here, and then that'll be the subdivision where the house is. And when you get to the fork in the road, take it. Which one would you choose if you were trying to get to Yogi's house, you got to the fork in the road? Would you go to the right or would you go to the left? One choice would lead you astray, the other one would lead you over to Yogi's house for a great barbecue. There's a choice that we must make in this lifetime. That choice is about Jesus. And, oh, by the way, in making this choice, sooner is a whole lot better than later. So this morning I ask you, what choice have you made? What have you decided? Now, you might think it's wise and prudent to fireproof your eternal life by saying, yes, I choose Jesus as my Savior. But if your choice is only words, you might be able to convince yourself for a little while that you've made a choice. You might fool others that you've made a choice, but you will not fool God. God doesn't listen in this choosing to the words on your lips. He looks at your heart. If you make Jesus your Lord, and Jesus knows that because he looks on your heart, then he'll put you to living according to his plan, according to his ideas. It won't be painful, I promise you. As a matter of fact, it will be quite a bit of fun. Living for Jesus, you see, is the most, absolutely the most enjoyable thing you can do for yourself and for others. But there will be challenges along the way. And every once in a while, in this business of living for Jesus, it seems to get very confusing. And that's when you have to trust him. Trust him completely. In our own personal pride, we think we need to do everything by ourselves, for ourselves. And yet, in Jesus, we simply need to set that aside and just follow Him, because He knows best. Now, in this new teaching, because remember, this is first century Christianity, and this is new, and they have all of their Jewish history and heritage and ideas, and of course the Gentiles, the pagans were a part of the Gentiles. They've been worshiping something totally different, and now this new idea has come along. And so for the majority of the people in Corinth, they found Christianity foolish. This idea of one man who gave up his life for all of us, and then to follow this man completely, that he was alive again after he had died on the cross. And they just thought this Christianity thing is goofy. The Jews were looking for dramatic, miraculous confirmation of Jesus' claims. And Jesus refused to give it to them. Remember, you've read this before. This is Matthew 12, 20, 38, and 39. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And therein lies your homework for this week. When was the last time you went and looked in the Old Testament and you read the book of Jonah? It's only 4 chapters. Wouldn't today be a wonderful day to read that and then rediscover this miraculous sign that Jesus is talking about? Now the Greeks, we're getting back to them. You remember, they thought that they could answer any question, they could figure anything out by human reasoning. They could logically explain Jesus' claims, they thought, if they could reason it out, and it wasn't coming together. But their reason was important to them because, after all, they were the elite of the society. They were smarter than others. A man willing to die for sins of other people on the cross was a stumbling block for them and certainly foolishness. This could not be the way to God. It made no sense. And then there were the Jews that looked at the crucifixion and figured that that showed the ultimate proof that Jesus had been cursed by God for some sin of his own. This is Deuteronomy 21:23. "You must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse." How could it be possible that Jesus could be Messiah, he could be God, he could be the Son of God, if he had been hung on a tree? Oh, your human wisdom and your search for that can cause you to take the wrong fork in the road, and you miss the barbecue. You miss the goodness, the richness of the kingdom and being a part of the family of God. And Paul spoke plainly then, and he speaks plainly to us today. Those whom the Spirit, capital S, those whom the Spirit of God touches and convicts will find in the cross both godly wisdom and the power to have their lives transformed. Just because the gospel may seem foolish to us humans, it does not change the truth of the gospel, and you better not count against it. God's ways of doing things are so simple and yet so profound we miss them sometimes. This is in verse 25, but I'll read it in the New Living Translation. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest human strength. It is when we're ordinary that the power of God can be released in us and released upon the world. Do you remember the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000? I used that as a message one time in a chapel service in a nursing home, and it struck me so much that day. You see, all of us in the nursing home that day, we were just ordinary people. Ordinary folks, and yet we had been touched by God. And we were worshiping him, and the story, you remember the story. Jesus told the disciples, go feed the crowd. And the crowd was 5,000. And we know they only counted the men. And the challenge was so huge, and yet there was a little boy there. He had five small loaves of bread. We believe he had two pickled sardines. That's all he had. But you know something? When he put them in Jesus' hands, it's an ordinary little boy with a lunch. But when he put it in Jesus' hands, they fed everybody. The 5,000 plus, and there were leftovers. Oh my goodness. God is so good at using the common to do the surprising. As you are called by God to be a laborer in his vineyard, he knows that you will follow his plan because he knows your heart. You don't need to have any particular qualifications. You don't need any particular gifts or talents. You don't need any special education. God is not waiting for you to attain some special position in society or in the church. God wants you. Why? Because you're you. Because you are you. Each of you have been created in the image of God to be used by God in loving others through your prayers and through your deeds. And when you let God work in you and through you for the benefit of the kingdom, what comes to you is godly wisdom, what comes to you is humility. And that will become an everyday part of your life. Author Doug Larson wrote this, wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to speak. In a message to the Christ Community Church in Roseville, Michigan, Pastor Tim Tyler said this. He said, you know, Christianity has two very simple truths. And the first one is, he's talking about the Christians now, he says, you are ordinary. There is nothing special about you. You were born the same way everyone else was. You put your pants on the same way everyone else does. There is no sin or temptation that has seized you except what is common to everyone else. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One of the worst concepts that ruins us for God is the need to be something special. People spend millions of dollars each year on self-esteem books to believe that they are worthy of God's grace. The sooner we learn that we are ordinary, the sooner we will be available to God. You see, what is unique about God is His grace. And Paul well understood this because, listen to his words, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given." That's Ephesians 3:8. And it is yours in your ordinariness. Isn't that good stuff? There's a second thought, and that is that God is extraordinary. God uses sticks and arcs, slingshots and harps, stones and swords, whales and donkeys, fishermen and thieves, tax collectors and prostitutes, housewives and businessmen to do His work. He is extraordinary. The key to being used by God is the fact that ordinary people are used by the extraordinary God. You might have heard of some of these folks before: Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Gideon and Samson and David and Isaiah. All of them, everyone, they were flawed. They weren't perfect. They were flawed. But God used them in powerful ways. The special thing about all of them was that God was able to show Himself in extraordinary ways through them. And this was done so that God would be glorified and not you and not me. Don't be deceived. In this world, God is exceptional. We're not the ones. We're just the ones that benefit from His being exceptional. Paul said, this is 1 Corinthians 15:9, by the way, "For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." And so here we are, you and me this morning, and God is here. God uses you and me, the ordinary, to do the extraordinary things that He does in this world. And so as we leave today, we can relax and just be people that are available to an extraordinary God, and then let's see what happens. Praise be to God. Amen.